talking about the theme of love. Just the idea of it would tends to maybe, I guess, depending on your experience with love, produce warm, happy, like, ah, great feelings, or perhaps some scary, hurtful feelings. When we think about love, you know, the ideal picture of love, we sometimes get ideas that have been kind of created or pushed, or things that we've longed for when we were younger, you know, a first kiss. The idea of love at first sight is two people catch each other's eye across a room. The accidental hand touch that happens in a TV show and everyone senses something as it happens. The Hallmark movies where, you know, the couple that was always meant to be and it just never happened until that moment, things like that. I know many grow up longing for the picture-perfect wedding. The wanting to present, you know, this idealized picture of things on social media. Many of our pictures of love are they're shiny and clean and they're fun and whimsical. They lift our emotions just by thinking about them, and just they make us smile. When we think about love at Christmas, often the pictures that we think about have similar kinds of themes. You know, think of the songs that are sung. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, just like the ones I used to know, where the treetops glisten and children listen to hear sleigh bells in the snow. You know, it's all beautiful and pretty, and that's the dream. Or maybe I'll be home for Christmas, and the request, you know, please have snow and mistletoe and presents under the tree. Even that song, Christmas Eve will find me where the love light gleams. And to be fair and honest, it's not just these songs that we would label as secular. You know, Away in a Manger, the cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. It's a picture-perfect image that we want to paint and create. I was looking at the Advent that's here in the building this morning, and everything is neat and clean and happy, and all of the camels are sitting perfectly, and everything is just all wonderful and pretty, because that's what we tend to think of when we picture love. But when we come to the Bible and we read the story of God's love breaking into the world, God with us, first thing I notice in Matthew 1 is it starts with the genealogy. And most of us, when it comes to story, for much of my life, I just kind of skipped through that. Like, what? It's just a list of people. Like, it starts with something boring before you even get into the story. But it's significant because when you read that genealogy, there is nothing picture perfect about it. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's not particularly exciting. But when you read through it, if you haven't looked at who the people are in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, please take some time to do it sometime. It starts with Abraham, a man who lived basically his full life before having his first child, before having an heir, before having the one that would carry on the family line. He had lived his entire life. And you think, well, it was great that he finally had a son. Yeah, you tell that to the kid who's got a 110-year-old dad, like, who can't do anything with him, you know. It wasn't a picture-perfect beginning. Very quickly, it gets to Jacob, who is only in this story because he deceived his brother in order to get the birthright. He cheated his brother to get into this story. Very quickly on the heels of Jacob, you get Judah, The father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. If you want a messed up story, read that story. She was actually Judah's daughter-in-law, whose husband died. She got just kicked to the side, just completely, talking about the state of women, she got pushed completely to the side, and she only was able to bear these heirs because she tricked her father-in-law by pretending to be a prostitute. There's nothing picture perfect about this story. Rahab comes up very soon after. A foreign woman whose initial access into this story was because she was a prostitute. Ruth, a foreign widow. Beautiful love story, right? Except that if you read it closely, she used her sexuality to find favor with the man who was going to be able to provide for her and give the heir. The list of kings that comes, most of these kings abused their power and preyed on the poor for their own wealth to such an extent that God said, like, this can't continue, and the kingdoms were destroyed. As you read beyond the kings, you get Zerubbabel. This is a man who was likely born into captivity, and he was tasked with leading a building project in a place he'd never probably even visited before. Then you get a whole bunch of people whom we know little to nothing about. Just regular, ordinary people. Nothing particularly special about them that you would expect to be in this lineage of God with us. And they culminate with Joseph, the carpenter. And we only know he's a carpenter because later on in the Bible, people look at Jesus and they're like, what's this guy? He's just the son of a carpenter. Like, the beginning of the story doesn't even tell us much about Joseph. But the story of God with us in Matthew chapter 1, it gets to this point where Joseph is asked to take this young woman as his wife, even though she's pregnant from someone else. He's going to get labeled and marked with all kinds of things that were not good in their traditional religious society. It's going to be a struggle that he's entering into, and he's asked to do that. There is nothing picture perfect about the story of God with us breaking in love into the world. Nothing picture perfect about it, but it's absolutely filled with love. That genealogy, God with us saying, you know what, I know that these women have been kicked aside and pushed aside by all kinds of people, but I, as the God of all, am choosing to bring them into the most important story of all. I, as the God of all, who knows that, you know, I know what Jacob has done and how he cheated his brother, but I'm choosing to include him in this story. Who doesn't try and, he doesn't play with, you know, special effects to try and get rid of the marks and scars of the story. He puts them fully on display and said, God is going to work through these ways and means to bring his love into the world. Because God is filled with love. And when he chooses to break in as God with us, it's not through something that is picture perfect. It's through asking a man to say, this is going to be hard for you. It's going to be a struggle for you, but this is what my love looks like. It shows up in the struggle. It shows up when it's hard, and I want you to be a part of that. That's Christmas. Pictures of the deepest love, they often show up not when things are most pretty, but when things are the messiest. I love a picture of a mom who, you know, the one day she happens to be well-rested with a newborn and gets the makeup on and is sitting there holding her baby. It's a great picture. There's love there. But you know what else I think is almost more impressive is to look at the picture of a mom who devotes her life to supporting her child who is born with physical or mental disadvantages. And year after year, she shows up and supports that child. That's a beautiful picture of love. Well, it doesn't look great on the Christmas card. But I think that's more profound than the one that's staged. The husband who visits and feeds and even bathes his wife every day, even though she barely remembers him because of her dementia. That's love. The wife who cares for her husband as he deals with physical struggles because of her treatment of her, she could have reasonably left him a long time ago. That's love. The couple who, despite their own desire, have never had children of their own, but choose to invest in the lives of dozens and dozens of children and youth through volunteering and mentoring. That's a picture of love. The child who welcomes his ailing parents into his home in order to care for them in a loving environment for as long as possible. That's not picture perfect, but it's a profound image of love. The teacher who spends their own money to help the child who's coming to school hungry to have enough to eat to get through the day and to live in such a way that at school that he doesn't get made fun of by his peers. That is love. Love can look romantic and beautiful, but more often than not, love is hard. And the most beautiful, profound love is often what is seen in the ugliest mess. Think about 1 Corinthians 13, famous love chapters, read at every wedding when everything is picture perfect. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. It's beautiful. But part of why it's beautiful is because these things only exist. You know, love being patient presumes that it's a situation that requires patience. If everything's beautiful and perfect, patience really isn't needed. Patience shows up when there's an opportunity or the temptation to not be patient. There's a struggle. There's an issue that patience is required, where kindness is required, where envy could flare up, where boasting could become the way of engagement, where pride could take control. It's not easily angered. That means there's something that is pushing that anger button. It keeps no record of wrongs. That means there's wrongs that have been done. Does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. That presumes there's evil going on. Always protects, that there's something that needs protecting from something else. Trusts, hopes, means that hope is needed. Perseveres. Perseverance implies that there is a struggle that you're pushing through. Love never fails. Again, implies that giving up and walking away is a very real option. Every one of these things is only really possible within the mess, within a context where the alternative is possible or even probable. I'm highlighting this, the love showing up in the mess, because this Christmas we are losing a lot of the things that we have come to enjoy and identify with the ideal Christmas, with what it's supposed to look like. Perhaps this year, more than many years we've seen, is an invitation to recognize that where God and His love is really most evident is in the mess and struggle. That is where God with us is most clearly seen. What might it look for you and me to embrace love within this mess and struggle this year, instead of parking ourselves in this place of lament because we don't get what we're used to, what we really want? We don't get the picture perfect. You know, If you can't have a large gathering with your family, what could you do instead to show love, even if it's to someone else? If you can't host a big meal, what could you do with the money and the effort that used to go into that meal that could offer love somewhere else? If you can't travel like you have other years, what could you do with the time you used to spend on the road or in the air to offer love to people around you? Last week, we talked about moving through lament into hope. I would also like to invite us, you know, feel free to lament over the lost opportunities this Christmas season. The loss of the perfect loving image that we want on the postcards. Feel free to lament over that, but I invite you to look at the first Christmas when God showed up most profoundly into the messiness of the life of a Jewish carpenter choosing to say yes to a young woman who was pregnant with someone with a child that wasn't his. Lament the loss, but then look at this first Christmas. Look at how God showed up in the mess and consider where God is asking you to be a part of his love showing up in the mess this year. This has been the way of Jesus since before the first Christmas. How can being a part of love being profoundly put on display in the middle of the mess be a part of your Christmas this year? How can it be true for you as you follow his way today? This love isn't just something we receive in the middle of the mess, right? Like Joseph wasn't just told, you're going to get this love. He was actually told, no, I want you to be a part of putting this on display. I want you to be a part of living this out. This thing that God has done through all of these people in the genealogy, it's your turn now. How are you going to do this? How can you move from lament into living this out well? We're going to transition into enjoying communion together. A communion, this Eucharist, this time of giving thanks. It was initiated in a messy and horrible time as Jesus went to the cross. This time of eating and drinking together is looking back at injustice and Jesus taking all that was wrong in the world on himself. This very act of eating and drinking together is an act of remembering that the deepest and most profound love is most visible when things are the hardest. That is the story of the cross. As we eat and drink today, let us give thanks that we have received this love and pray that God would spark our imagination and our hearts to act out this love during this strange and challenging Advent and Christmas season. There are opportunities all around us if we are willing to open our eyes and lean into what God is inviting us into. If you have your bread, those who are in the room here, it's the top little tab. Hopefully I'll be able to get it without spilling. We, along with men and women of faith, men and women who are followers of Jesus across time and across around the world, we take this bread, the symbol of the broken body of Christ, and we eat, giving thanks in remembrance of him. Let's eat it together. And Jesus took the wine as he passed it around, said, this cup is the new covenant of love that he talked about. This cup is the new covenant, my blood. We do this, we drink together in remembrance of him. Let's drink. Lord God, as we eaten and we drink, We're reminded of love showing up in the mess. The deepest, most profound divine love offered freely. And yes, it was hard and it was messy. And Jesus struggled in the garden. But he didn't live there. He said yes and chose to love and invites us to do the same. God, as we move through this season, there is much that is lost and much that is missed and much that is lamented. I ask that you would help us to, even in the midst of lament, to look for ways to love, creative, powerful, beautiful ways to put your love on display to others. God, thank you that we are the recipients of your love, and we have this privilege of showing it to others. Thank you for the example of this, the men and women in this genealogy, that it's not picture-perfect people that do it, that it's not always easy. Thank you for the picture of Joseph who said yes, yes, to showing his love to Mary and to Jesus and to facing all that came with that from his community. Help us to have the same kind of strength as we say yes to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to listen to another song pay particular attention to the verse of O Holy Night that says, truly he has taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel. His good news is peace.